Well, good morning, everyone. I am really, really happy to be here with you this week. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be invited back someplace. And to be here now for the several times is just such a pleasure for me. The only disquieting thing, as I told you, is my wife isn't with me. I'm going to be speaking to you on the book of Amos over the next few mornings, one of the prophets in Hebrew Bible, and I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Amos. You can find it if you get to the big prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, then you get to some of the smaller ones, Hosea, Joel, Amos. The little book of Amos is an extraordinary book in so many ways. And if you'll open your Bible to Amos and then take out this booklet that has been printed so nicely by Mr. Foley and people who assisted him, I do want to read the beginning where the second paragraph, the book of Amos, is an extraordinary achievement in biblical scripture. Biblical literature. It really is. It's one of the, well, I used to listen to Dr. McGee. Do you remember Dr. J. Vernon McGee? He had two programs. One, you know, it's called Through the Bible. That's still being broadcast. In fact, there are lots of people who listen to McGee who don't know that he's with the Lord now. I just heard him on the radio, they'll say. But I grew up in Southern California, and when I was in college, I went to Cal State Freeway U, and I took all my courses there except for Biblical Greek. They didn't teach Greek at Cal State University. So I took my Greek at Pepperdine University, which in those days was in downtown LA. Now they have a magnificent campus at Malibu. But I would take my Greek at 11, so I'd have a morning class at Cal State, and then I'd drive from 10 to 11 to get to the Greek class, and I'd go through my vocab cards driving, I hope with some attention on the road. And then after the class, I'd drive back to Cal State for an afternoon class at 1. But at 12, Dr. McGee had what he called the high noon hour, and that was only broadcast locally. And it was the 1950s equivalent of a talk radio program, but they didn't have the technology for people to call in those days. So people wrote him postcards, and he would answer questions that came in by mail. And I remember one day I was listening to him as I was driving back for an afternoon class, and I heard him read a question from a postcard, and he said, now Linda has written me this question, what is your favorite book in the Bible? And he says, that's easy. It's whatever book I'm speaking on at the time. And I thought, that's pretty good. So my favorite book this week in the Bible is the book of Amos. And next week it may be something else. I'm flighty that way, but I have a good model in Dr. McGee who says when I'm teaching a book, it's the only thing that matters. And so this is my favorite book right now. But it is an extraordinary achievement in biblical literature. It is wide-ranging. It's insightful, it's witty, powerful, prophetic presentation, exhibiting drama and pathos. It is truly significant. Superb literary features. One of my doctoral students some years ago wrote his dissertation on literary issues in the book of Amos. He did really well. He is now my boss. He is now chairman of our department. And by the way, he's welcome to that job. I wouldn't want it. But he did a terrific job, and the book is filled with extraordinary literary issues. The book is an expression of the heart of God, who so dearly loves his obdurate people that he is burdened with the thought of their deserved destruction. And the name Amos, Hebrew Amos, means burden, a word reflecting on the sadness of the prophet, and even more on the sadness of his God, at the heaviness of the message of judgment. And like so many prophets, he does a joke on his name in chapter 2, verse 13. God is speaking, but these are also the words of Amos, "Behold, I am weighed down by you, as a cart full of sheaves is weighed down." And he's weighed down by the terrible message he has to give, which is the message of judgment. You see, judgment is not the heart of God. Even in the, what Walter Kaiser would say, Old Testament. He has more jowls than I do. I was with Walter a month ago at Cannon Beach Conference Center in Oregon, and I just absolutely love that man. He is so witty. Do you know the name Walter Kaiser? He taught for years at Trinity Seminary. He was president of a Gordon Conwell Seminary before retiring. He's written more books than I have, and his books are read. And he's very witty. He spoke at our commencement a few years ago at Dallas Seminary. And he says, those who've been here a long time may remember that I've been here before. Before I was in the book of Isaiah. You wouldn't remember that, most of you, but some will. And now I'm speaking from the book of Haggai. He says, you invite me back. Who knows? I may be in the New Testament. And that sounds so odd from Walter Kaiser, whose whole career has been teaching Hebrew Bible. And he looked out with mocked incredulity and he says, What? I've read the New Testament. I like it. It reminds me so much of the Old. Well, I like the Old Testament as well, and I've read the New. And I've read the prophets, and so have many of you. So I say the name of the prophet Amos means burden. Give me the name of another writing prophet, one who made the cut. Hosea, did I? Isaiah. Isaiah's name is built on the verb Yahshah, to save, and the name of God, Yahweh. It means salvation is from Yahweh. Give me another prophetic name. Writing prophet. Micah. Mikiyahu, who is like Yahweh. His book speaks of the incomparability of God. And he makes a joke about that as well in chapter 7. He says, who is like you, O God, who forgives sin? God is not like any other. Another name, a third? Jonah. Jonah's the one that breaks the mold. Every other writing prophet, the name serves to honor God and speak of the message of the prophet. Jonah is a joke name. The name Jonah, Yonah in Hebrew, means dove. And before you start thinking images of peace, that's modern. In Bible times, the dove was a symbol of a flighty, easily frightened little person. In Hosea 11, it says, like a frightened little dove. Jonah is given a joke name because of his terrible behavior when he was commanded by God to go and speak to Nineveh, and he decided to fly off some other place. I know the fish that swallowed Jonah, I'm the only one who knows that. You know, have you spent time in museums of natural history trying to measure the gullets of fish and wondering, do you know what the fish was? Have you seen the film Finding Nemo? Do you know what kind of fish Nemo was? Clownfish. Jonah's the clownfish of the Bible. You're supposed to laugh your way through reading the book of Jonah. Well, Amos, his name means burden, because this reveals something about God that we might not catch otherwise, that when God gives a message of judgment, it is grievous to the depths of his being. It's like a heavy burden. He's weighed down by the idea that he has to bring judgment on his own people. Many years ago, when I was a student at Dallas Seminary, my favorite professor, well, one of my favorite professors was Bruce Waalke. I had two favorites. I had three favorites. I had a bunch of favorites. But Bruce Waalke was a professor of Hebrew that he impacted me so deeply. He changed the direction of my life in so many ways. This is a recent picture, but when he and I were both much younger, 67, I was a third-year student in a four-year program, and he called me into his office, and he said, "Ron, I'm wondering if you could do me a favor." And I said, "Name it." I shouldn't have said that. He said, "I'd like to ask you to teach for me my Sunday school class in 2 weeks because I'm going to be traveling. I'm giving a lectureship," and he named a university, "and I have to be gone for the weekend as well as during the week." And I thought, oh my, you know, all things going through my mind, substituting for Dr. Waalke? No. Yes, I mean, I was so excited about the thought. And he said, "My class is at First Baptist, downtown Dallas. And I thought, well, it's his fault. He's asking me. And I said, what is the topic? He says, "It's the book of Amos." And he says, "I'll give you a couple of weeks. You can get ready for it. And I'll tell you whom to meet when you arrive. Come early. And he'll direct you to the classroom." So I thought, well, this is a terrific honor. And so I went. I got there early, and an usher who was waiting for me, he said, "You know, that's Dr. Waalke's class." And I said, "Yes," thinking he's going to take me to a classroom with, 30 or 40 people? You know, an adult Bible class? How large would that be? And he says, no, this is Dr. Waalke's class. And he led me to the old auditorium, and he said, "There will be 500 or 600 people here this morning." I'm a third-year student at Dallas Seminary. I'm speaking to a church. And in Dr. Waalke's shoes, I couldn't, oh my. The good thing about it is because the class was so large, there were very bright lights on me, and I could only see the people in the first row. And I thought, well, I can speak to them, and if others listen, that's okay, I guess, but I don't know they're there. So I said, what an honor it is. I'd practiced my first line, you know, to be in the church where the pastor's middle name, Wally Amos Criswell, and to speak on the book of Amos when that's the pastor's middle name, and right there, center front row, was this man in a white suit, and he stood up, and he said, "Preach it, brother!" And not only are there 500 people in this Sunday school class, but the most famous Southern Baptist preacher of his era is in the front row. Who got me into this? Anyway, apparently he liked it. because 12 years later, Dr. Criswell came to Western Seminary in Portland to speak for our commencement. And we're all in academic regalia, and we're lined up for the march into the auditorium. And he saw me among all the other faculty members, and he came over to me and he says, "You're that young man who spoke on Amos." Well, how did he recognize me? And he says, "Aren't you?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "See that voice? I heard you talking to one of the other guys. I know that voice." So we became friends all over the book of Amos. So this is really exciting to think about Amos and Criswell and Rocky and the lion. The book begins in the first verse of the oracle. The Lord roars from Zion. It's the voice of the lion. By the way, when we think about how books are put together, sometimes chapter divisions are helpful and sometimes not. The first great section of the book of Amos does not end at a chapter division, but it ends in the middle of chapter 3. Look at chapter 3 and look at the words of verse 9. "A lion has roared, who shall not fear?" We have the oracle beginning with the roar of a lion, chapter 1, verse 3. And we have the section beginning with the roar of a lion in chapter 3, verse 9. That forms the first unit. And we have something at the beginning and the ending. We call that an inclusio. It's like a frame. It's like bookends. The roar of the lion introduces the section. A lion has roared ends the section. And that's what this is about. Now, today I want to talk about the man Amos briefly. I've told you his name and the meaning of his name. But this book begins in a most unusual way. There's no other prophetic book that begins like this one begins. So I'm reading the first words, and I read the words of Amos. All right, we have that, the words of Isaiah, the words of Jeremiah. But then we have, "Who is among the sheep breeders of Tekoa?" What an odd thing that is. Every other prophet talks about, where this is mentioned, that the word of Yahweh had come to him, and talks about the kings who were serving God or themselves at the time of the oracles. But he gives his job, and his job is not that of a prophet, but he's a sheep breeder. And that is so odd. And then it says from Tekoa, not the most famous geographical location in the Bible. Turns out it's a small city south and east of Jerusalem, and decidedly in the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom. But he's been sent by God to preach in the northern kingdom. And that makes Amos unique in so many ways. There are only two prophets who were sent by God to speak to another people group in their home turf. And those were Jonah, who was sent to teach, to speak to the Assyrians in Nineveh, their capital city. No other prophet was ever told to do that. We have other prophets who have oracles against other nations. We have the prophet Obadiah, for example, and the prophet Nahum. Both of those prophets have one message against another nation. Nahum speaks against Nineveh, and Obadiah against Edom, and neither went to the country to whom their messages were addressed. How strange is that? Do you know who they gave their messages to? They gave them to the people in Judah, in Jerusalem. Nahum spoke in Jerusalem, an oracle of God's judgment against Nineveh. Nineveh never heard it. Isn't that odd? Obadiah gave a message of judgment against Edom. He didn't go to Edom. No one from Edom ever heard a word of it. Who heard the message? The people of Judah. So what was going on with that? Well, both of them were writing during the time of the destruction of Jerusalem in 586. Nahum shortly before that, and Obadiah shortly after. And the righteous people in Judah needed to know that while Judah was going down deservedly for her sins against Yahweh, that Yahweh was not going to hold guiltless two nations that had caused inordinate trouble for his people. The Assyrians over a period of 100 years or so, and the people from Edom who joined Babylon in the destruction of Jerusalem. And so the righteous people in Jerusalem, they're always righteous, the remnant, even in the worst of times, they needed to be told that God was not going to hold guiltless their terrible enemies. But Amos is the one, only one, who spoke in the northern kingdom from his home base in Judah. And he's not a professional prophet, so far as we know, that after this very wonderful engagement in the northern kingdom in Bethel, the southernmost city, he returned to Tekoa and to breeding sheep and dressing sycamore trees. So whereas Isaiah is a prophet for all of his adult life, Jeremiah is a prophet all of his adult life, Amos was prophet for a few weeks and in a foreign land. His ordinary job was as a sheep breeder. That makes him remarkable. Now, critical scholars, liberal scholars, think he's more remarkable than that. It is commonly alleged that the book of Amos is the first book in the Bible written by a monotheist. Did you hear that? The first book in the Bible written by someone who believes in one true God. And you hear that and you say, what are you talking about? When did Amos write? Well, the peg date is 760 BC. I'll say that again. By the end of the week, you'll know that. There is a quiz at the end. So 760, that's the 8th century BC. The first monotheist? Well, you might say, what about Moses? Well, critical scholars don't believe that Moses is a historical figure. And they certainly don't believe that the books of Genesis through Deuteronomy were written by Moses in the 15th or the 13th century BC. They believe that those books were compiled by a long process of compilation and didn't come to what we have today until about 400 BC. And that's why they can take all the monotheistic teaching that's found throughout the Pentateuch and they could say that's very, very late. That's 400. That's just about the end of the Bible story. So they make out Amos to be this great revolutionary, the first writing monotheist. I teach archaeology, and I was excited to hear that Mike is interested in archaeology and leads tours to Israel. And I go to archaeology conferences every year. One of them I go to is in Orlando, Florida, which is a great place to go to talk about Bible archaeology in January. And it's a smallish conference. Only 300 people go to this one. And the presenters are very personable, very available. And a number of times I've had lunches with presenters. A few years ago, I had lunch with one of the presenters who's one of the leading archaeologists in Israel today. His name is Klein. I said, you know, I'm going to tell this in public. Do you mind? No, tell him. Tell him what you want. So his name is Klein, C-L-I-N-E, Eric Klein. And at lunch, I said, you know, there were some things in your presentation that puzzled me a bit, in your morning presentation. And I said, but let me just ask the question this way. What would you say is the greatest contribution of the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, to world civilization? And he didn't even stop eating salad before he came up with an answer for that. He says, the greatest contribution, chew, 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 swallow, of the Jewish people, chew, 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 swallow, to world civilization? Oh, that's clear. It is their invention of the notion of one true God. And I said, the invention of the notion of one true God? Am I to take it from that, that you're not a theist? And he put his fork down and left, and he says, oh, God, no! Which is kind of funny if you think about it, and is very horrible. Oh, God, no! So, leading archaeologist, he's the principal excavator at Megiddo in the current dig. And he says that the invention of one God is the Jewish contribution. And he said, Amos is the one. Well, all that is rot. A person from Trinity Seminary. At Trinity Seminary, there was another Old Testament professor, Gleason Archer, Jr. And in his book, An Old Testament Introduction, he says, the Jewish people, far from having a genius for religion, as most books have it, they say that as the Romans had a genius for order, and the Greeks a genius for beauty, so the Jewish people had a genius for religion. Gleason Archer says, no. The Jewish people, if they had a genius for anything in Bible times, it was not for religion, it was for apostasy and waywardness. They turned away from God. And the whole point of Revelation is what the Bible presents. And that's what Amos presents in the first verse. After it says that he is a herdsman from Tekoa, it says, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam in Israel. The Hebrew text, when it uses the word saw, uses a distinctive term. We have two words for see in Hebrew Bible. The common word to see, like I see you, is a very common word used thousands of times, ra'ah. But this is the word chaza. And this word means to see by means of divine revelation. It isn't that Isaiah saw Israel's sins. He didn't even live in Israel. He lived in Tekoa, a small city south and east of Jerusalem. But God gave him revelation while in Tekoa, while pricking holes in sycamore figs, and while taking care of the breeding of his sheep. He saw the sins of Israel, the northern kingdom. He saw the person and work of God. It was divine revelation. And that's the whole point of the biblical prophets. The biblical prophets are not revolutionaries trying to reform evil because they have a social conscience. They are not people trying to make life better for people because they have a higher sense of values than ordinary folk. They may have had those things, but that isn't what made them what they were. The prophets were those who both saw and heard the word of God. Moses is the great prophet. In the book of Numbers, in which I wrote a major commentary, aren't you excited to hear that? I know. I just sensed the electricity in the room. More than 120 times, and in more than 20 different ways, permutations, Moses says, "My words in this book come from God." It is divine revelation that the prophets set out to announce. These are not their ideas. These are God's ideas. The prophets are called by God my servants because as a slave who is worthy to a master who is sovereign, they did what they were commanded to do, and that was faithfully to present the word of God. The prophets are not innovators. They are not people who come up with new ideas like revolutionaries. The prophets are those whom God used to bring people back to Torah, back to revelation, back to God. Dear Father, I pray that as we study the book of Amos over these next several days, we'll have these ideas paramount in our minds, that this is the word of God we're in. As surely as any passage in red ink in the pages of the Christian gospel. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.